for being here with us. We hope that you find that we are a welcoming group of people. We hope that you find that this time is spiritually beneficial. And more importantly, we hope that you find that it is glorifying to our Lord and Savior, and that you find the things that we teach here come straight from His Word. Well, in His Word, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, how can people who have committed their lives to Christ still continue in sin, sin that was supposed to be put away when they committed their lives to Christ? And the answer, if we're going to be pleasing to God, is that we can't. We can't continue in sin. But sadly, and inexcusably, there may be moments in our lives where we do find ourselves living in the very same sins that we were supposed to put away when we committed our lives to Jesus. And sin is serious. Sin condemns the soul. It leads to spiritual death. And because of the nature of sin and how it impacts our relationship with God, it is important that we respond to sin in our lives appropriately. When we're confronted by sin, we have to ask, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to react? What steps are we going to take? And we'll address that this morning. But at the same time, it may be that there are moments in our lives where we are not living in perpetual sin, and I would hope that that is all the time. But it may be that we see a brother or sister living in perpetual sin. What are we going to do about that? How are we going to handle that situation? Are we going to sit back and hope they get it figured out before it's too late? Or are we going to step up and do something? Are we going to intervene and try and help them? And if we do, how do we do it? Well, we're going to find the answer to those questions this morning. And we're going to find those answers by looking at a certain event in the life of King David. Because David was a man who knew better, but despite him knowing better, he found himself in sin. And when his sin was addressed by Nathan the prophet, he responded appropriately. And in this response, we see how we are to respond when confronted with sin in our lives. But at the same time, we also see from Nathan how we should act when we see sin in the lives of each other. Some of the things that we should say, some of the things that we should draw the sinner's attention to. And I want us to see how we can be like David in our response and also like Nathan in our confrontation of sin this morning. Now, many of us are familiar with King David's sin, but if you're not familiar with it, I'll just give you a brief summary. David was the king of Israel, and there was a period of time where Israel was out to war, and normally the kings would go out to war with the people, but for some reason David didn't go. He stayed back in Jerusalem. And one afternoon he was walking on his rooftop, and he looked out and he saw a woman bathing. And instead of turning his eyes away and minding his own business, his eyes became locked on her. And he began to lust after her. And so he called for her. And he laid with her, and she became pregnant. Well, as it turns out, this woman was the husband of another man. And this man's name was Uriah, and he was actually one of David's men, a man of war. And he was out in battle. And so David called for Uriah to come to him, and he tried to convince Uriah to go and to spend time to relax with his wife. And the reason he wanted Uriah to do that was because, well, if he goes and spends time with his wife, then of course, when Uriah finds out that she's pregnant, then he won't think that it's anyone else's child but his own. And so David tries to persuade Uriah to go spend time with your wife, relax. But he says, no, I can't do that. It's a time of war. This is not a time to relax and to go home and be with my wife. Uriah was a noble man. And so David's plot was foiled. And so he had to take more drastic measures. And so he said, well, if Uriah is not going to go home and be with his wife, then what I'll do is I'll arrange to have Uriah put on the front lines of battle. Because if you're on the front lines of battle, that exponentially increases the chance that you're going to be killed in battle. And that's exactly what David did. He had it arranged for Uriah to go to the front lines of battle, and sure enough, Uriah was killed. David found himself in a web of lies. And David's sin was ultimately addressed by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up there to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want us to read how David was confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And so in this confrontation of David's sin, Nathan begins by telling the story of a rich man who had many flocks and many herds. He probably had more than he even needed. And he tells the story also of a poor man who only had one little ewe lamb, and he loved that lamb. He bought it with his own money. He fed that lamb out of his own hand. He allowed the lamb to drink from his own cup. But one day a traveler came through and stopped at the house of the rich man, and the rich man, wanting to be a good host, wanted to prepare the traveler some food. But instead of taking an animal from his own flocks and herds, which he had plenty of, he instead went to the poor man, and he took that one little ewe lamb that the poor man loved, and he prepared it for the traveler. And when David heard this, he was angry, and rightfully so. David recognized the injustice of the situation. But what David failed to recognize was that Nathan was telling this story as an illustration of the sin that David had found himself in. David was the rich man who had taken that which didn't belong to him. David is the one who took for himself the wife of Uriah. And so that's why in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his own house. Again, there are so many things that we can learn from the response of David and the approach of Nathan. But before we talk about those things, I want to point out one universal truth about sin that we see in this text. And that is, it is so easy for us to overlook our own shortcomings. Did you notice how easy it was for David to hear the story that Nathan told, and how easy it was for him to point at the rich man and say, "That is injustice. That is sin. That is wrong. He deserves to die. He needs to pay that back fourfold." how easy it was to see the sin of the rich man, yet he failed to see that that story was an illustration of his own sin. And that is why in verse 15, Nathan said, David, you are the man. You are the one who took what did not belong to you. And we have to ask, what about us? You know, we may not want to admit that we can be as blind as David was, but we can be, can't we? We can so easily see and pick out the sins in everyone else's lives, but we can be blind to the sin in our own. Jesus alludes to that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, when he said, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" How easy is it for us to see the sin of others? And why is that? I think there could be a few reasons why. I think one is pride. We don't want to acknowledge that we are capable of sin or that we could be guilty of sin. This pride blinds us to our own sin in our own lives, and it magnifies it in the lives of others. We say, no, I couldn't be guilty of that, but I definitely see it in everyone else. Or maybe we're blind to sin because we've become very, very good at justifying sin in our lives. Maybe we say things like, well, listen, it's okay for me to be involved in that because I'm mature enough to handle it. But you all know, you need to stay away from that. That's wrong for you. There are so many ways that we can be blind to our own sin. And all we're doing when we're blinded by our own sin is we're refusing to look into the mirror. And we're refusing to look at our shortcomings glaring back at us. And because we refuse to look at our own shortcomings and look past that mirror, it is so easy to see it in everyone else. And that's exactly what we see in the life of David. How easy was it for him to see the sin of the rich man, but not see it in himself? I think that's why it's important that we surround ourselves with people like Nathan. People who actually are bold enough to stand up when they see sin or transgression in our lives and say, hey, you need to check yourself. You realize that what you're doing is sin against God, right? You see, what they're doing is they're showing love. They're being bold enough to stand up and say, listen, your soul is in jeopardy and I want to do something. I want to help you. I want to encourage you to repentance. That is the type of friend that we need. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, those who are wise walk with the wise, but those who spend time with fools will suffer harm. And we need to recognize that we need to surround ourselves with the wise people who are willing to stand up and willing to say something and do something and to address sin if and when necessary. And if we find ourselves being in the situation where we are the Nathan, where we are the one seeing and needing to address sin in someone else, there are some things that we can do when doing that. And we see that here in how Nathan presented David's sin to him. First and foremost, we need to remind the people of God's love. Nathan did that in verse 7. When God, through Nathan, said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. God, through Nathan, is reminding David of God's love. He's saying, listen, God has loved you and cared for you. He's delivered you and rescued you. He's provided for you. And if you wanted more, God would have given you more. And we may have to remind our brothers and sisters who are in sin of God's love. We may have to remind them of what God has done for them in the past and what God is continuing to do for them in the present. We may have to look them in the eyes and say, listen, you're in sin and you know you're in sin. Think back to what God has done for you by lovingly sending His Son to this earth, that He put Himself on the cross and He bore your sins for you. Why would you walk back into a life of sin? Or remind them of the time and the opportunity that God gave them to respond to the gospel in the first place. Remind them that God, even in their present sin, is still showing His love to them by being patient with them and giving them time to repent. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and His patience and forbearance, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" We may have to look at someone and say, "You are in sin. But God is showing His love for you by being patient with you. And He wants you to return to Him." And so we need to remind them of God's love, but we also need to be upfront with the sin. I love how Nathan tried to break the ice and introduce the sin to David's life. He tried to get David mentally prepared by telling him the story of the rich man and the poor man. And I believe it was the hope was that David would connect the dots and say, "Aha, yeah, I'm that rich man, aren't I?" But David didn't connect those dots. And when he didn't, Nathan didn't hold back. He didn't beat around the bush at all. In fact, in verse 9, he strongly confronted David's sin head on. He said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Nathan was bold and got right to the point. And if we find ourselves in a moment when we have to confront the sins of our brothers and sisters, maybe we can approach it as Nathan did at first, with an illustration, a gentle nudge. But if the dots aren't being connected, we should never be afraid to be bold and just address it head on and say exactly what needs to be said. We may have to be specific. We may have to say things like, "Listen, I know where you're going at night. I know where you're staying, and you know you shouldn't be there." Or we may have to say things like, "I know what you're watching. And you know how damaging that is, not only to your life, but to the life of your spouse, to your family." Or maybe we have to say, "Listen, I know that you've been going out and you've been drinking. And I know that you haven't been a good example. What kind of example are you being?" We may have to be bold. We have to be upfront. But that's, again, out of love and helping the one in sin see their sin and come to a recognition of their need for repentance. And not only are we to be upfront with sin, but we also need to be upfront with the consequences of sin. For David, there were physical consequences that he had to face. In verse 10, God said, "The sword shall never depart from your house." We know that David's kingdom was a kingdom in which many tried to rise up against him. He was a man of war. In verse 11, God said, "Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son." As it refers to this verse, we know that David's own son slept with his concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Absalom went on to conspire against his own father. And then in verse 14, God says, "The child who is born to you shall die." As a result of this sin with Bathsheba, the child that was born to David and Bathsheba did in fact go on and die as God said he would. Don't misunderstand. God wants to and can forgive all sin. But that does not mean that we are exempt from the physical consequences of sin. Somebody who abuses their spouse in a drunken rage can in fact be forgiven of that sin, but that doesn't mean that they don't have to face the legal consequences. That doesn't mean that they don't have to face the consequences of a damaged relationship. And they have to work to put the pieces back together. Or maybe somebody can be forgiven of deceit. But that doesn't mean that they don't have to face the physical consequences of a tarnished reputation. Sin can be forgiven. But there may in fact be physical consequences that we must face. And If we're confronting someone with their sin, we may need to remind them of that. That there can be lasting consequences to the life that you're living, not only consequences that affect you, but can affect other people as well. But more important than the physical consequences that we need to address the spiritual consequences of the sins of our brothers and sisters. Because spiritual consequences can be lasting, and are lasting if sin is left unrepentant or unrepented of. In James chapter 1, verse 15, James says, "Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." In Ezekiel chapter 18, it is stated, "The soul who sins shall die." Jesus puts that death this way in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, saying that those who are sinners will go away into eternal punishment. I think this is a good reminder for us all. Because sometimes we want to avoid controversy. Sometimes we may want to stay silent when we see sin in the life of someone else. But how can we? How can we know what sin does to the soul and where sin leads a person's soul? We need to be like Nathan. We need to be bold, and we need to not be afraid to confront sin when it's seen. And so we've seen how Nathan confronted the sin of David, but what if we're in the shoes of David? What if we're the ones being confronted? How do we need to respond? Well, did you notice how David responded humbly through this? How he was willing to accept the sin that was presented before him, and he was willing to acknowledge that in fact he was in the wrong. David swallowed his pride. And that may be hard to do, but it is a necessity. And David is a wonderful example of it. There's a few things I want us to see particularly about David's response to Nathan, and that is he took full responsibility for his actions. In verse 13, David said to Nathan, after being confronted with his sin, "I have sinned against the Lord." So many times when we are confronted with sin or we recognize sin in our life, we want to say, "Well, listen, I wouldn't be in this situation if it wasn't for so-and-so." Or, you know, "I wouldn't have done that if they didn't tempt me." Or, "I wouldn't have gone there if they didn't come and pick me up and take me there." You see, we like to push the blame around, don't we? And David could have easily done the same thing. He could have easily said, "Well, listen, we wouldn't have been in this situation if Bathsheba had just covered herself up, put herself in an area where she wasn't seen by others. Bathsheba's the one who made the first domino fall." He could have blamed it on Uriah, saying, "Listen, I gave him an opportunity. I gave him an opportunity to just kind of put this thing aside and just, you know, kind of take care of it in my own way. And we wouldn't have been to the point of murder if he'd have just done what I asked him to do." He could have blamed it on Joab, saying, "Yeah, I told Joab to send Uriah to the front lines, but it was Uriah who gave that final command." David didn't do that. Instead, David simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." David understood what we all need to understand. And that is that no one is responsible for our sins except ourselves. And David took this hard. And I think it's because David understood the nature of his sin. And he understood that he didn't just sin against men. Which he did. He sinned against Uriah, and he sinned against Bathsheba. And as David mentioned this morning in Bible class, he had Joab do his dirty work for him. But David ultimately understood that he was sinning against God. And true repentance understands that it is God who we are sinning against. The scripture reading this morning came from Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, which is a psalm about David's repentance and his acknowledgement of his sin against Bathsheba. But he says in verse 3, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that I may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments." Again, David sinned against others. But David ultimately understood that he was sinning against God. And I love how personal David made his cry to the Lord. He didn't just gloss over his sin, but he took time to really say, "God, this is what I have done. I recognize that this is what I have done." David was willing to lay it all out there. And I want to encourage us to do the same. Sometimes we go to God in prayer and we habitually say, "God, forgive us of our sins." And I want to say, there's nothing wrong with that phrase. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, what did he say in that prayer? "Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us." But I want to challenge us to really think, to really hone in on the shortcomings of our lives. Be specific. Lay those before God and acknowledge that those shortcomings are in our lives, and acknowledge that He is the one in whom we have sinned against. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that it's God. Because a failure to acknowledge that we have sinned against God really affects the change that comes from our confession, if you will. And what I mean by that is, a man who has been verbally abusive to his wife may ask for forgiveness from his wife, may say, "I'm sorry." But if all he's doing is apologizing to his wife, that's not going to lead to true lasting change. But a man who understands that he has sinned not only against his wife, but against the Creator of the universe, against the one who holds his very life in his own hands, that person is going to be hit deep with the severity of his sin. And that will lead to change, not surface change, but deep change that will have lasting effects and will continue to impact his life for the rest of his life. And when we seek this type of forgiveness, and when we confess like this, it leads to true, lasting forgiveness from God. And this forgiveness from God is immediate. Verse 13 points that out. When David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan immediately responded and said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." I want you to see something else in Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, this is a psalm of thanksgiving for the forgiveness that was given David. Again, it's believed that this psalm is connected to what the events of Bathsheba. There David says in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David confessed with a repentant heart. God forgave immediately. And I want you to really grasp that. When we come to God acknowledging our sins, God doesn't cross his arms and dig his heels in the ground and say, "You know, I appreciate that, but I think I'm going to hold on to this a little bit longer." He doesn't do what we oftentimes want to do and say, "Yeah, I'm not ready for you to confess right now. I've got a little grudge against you." Now, when we come to God with a repentant heart and we confess the sins that we have committed, God forgives immediately. And it's not just immediate, but it's complete. Look at verse 13 again. It says, "David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin." That's the idea of sin being covered, being completely removed, being taken as far as the east is from the west. as it is said later in the Psalms. It's a complete forgiveness. God wipes away sin as if we had never done it. I don't know what you've done. I don't know all the decisions that you've made. I don't know the shortcomings that you've had in your life. I don't know the hurt that you've caused. But I do know this. If you approach God with a humble and repentant heart, and you confess your sins to Him, and you express your desire to walk with Him, and to become a Christian, to live in obedience to His word, then I guarantee you, God forgives you immediately, and God forgives you completely. Your soul will be washed, and your soul will be made as white as snow. I don't know what brought you here this morning. Some of you may be searching for God. Some of you may be searching for somebody to heal the hurt in your life. Somebody who you can trust in, confide in. God's the answer. God is the one that brings true and lasting peace and true and lasting forgiveness. We see it all throughout the scriptures. And people like David, who come to God humbly confessing his sin. And God forgives. If you recognize that you have sin in your life, you can have that sin forgiven. You can be one who is like David, who says in Psalm chapter 32, verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You can be that blessed man this morning. The one whose soul has been forgiven by the power of God. And maybe you are a Christian. And maybe you are the one who has fallen back into sin, as we've talked about this morning. See the seriousness of that. And understand that that is a path that you don't want to stay on. Because that is a path that leads to destruction. But again, God offers forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it is stated, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all complete unrighteousness." If you'd like to become a Christian this morning, you can do that. You can confess those sins. You can come to God with a repentant heart, putting your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Confessing that Jesus is the one who was put on the cross, that He bore the sins of the world, so that your soul could be forgiven, so you could enter into an eternity in the full glory and presence of God. If there is anything that we can do for you this morning, if you would like to be baptized into Christ, if you would like to make sin known and ask us to pray for you, please let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.